It is time for worship and wellness, friends. The best way to start your day. Stay happy and healthy till day's end. It's called the Refreshing Way. Start your day the Refreshing Way. There's quiz time with questions and testimonies. Always a time for prayer. It's your worship and wellness broadcast. Start your day, enjoy day, the Refreshing.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on the Worship and Wellness Broadcast. This is Pastor Shalom Flemons, your host, joined by my wife, Sister Maria, and we're glad that we have you with us to worship the Lord together. It's time for our opening prayer. My wife, Andrea Dub, will take us to the throne of grace at this time.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to come together for worship. And now we pray for your spirit to come and teach us the things we need to know by anointing the words of our pastor, filling him with your spirit, and helping us always to grow in grace and wisdom as we draw nigh to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our opening song is It's About Time for the Coming of Christ.
It's about time for the coming of Christ. It's about time for Christian. It's about time. It's about time for the coming of Christ for thee. It's about
today is the second coming and the secret rapture. The second coming and the secret rapture. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we open the word, we thank you for the promise that we are guided by the Holy Spirit. We ask that you will teach us the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was here. He came as a babe. Matthew 1:21 says, "And ye shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the rest of the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, some were predictions, some were historical records of the time that Jesus would be on the earth. For example, in Isaiah 53, it says that when Jesus would come, that he would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So even the Old Testament points to his first coming on the earth. But my brothers and sisters, he left. He went away. We'll read about that in just a moment. But in John chapter 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, this is what we read. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, he's talking to his disciples, my brothers and sisters, and the bottom line is he didn't say, "I'm going to come a couple times, one secretly, then 7 years later, for those who had to endure the tribulation, I'll come again." That's not what he said. He said to them, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Well, they are dead, brothers and sisters. And the bottom line is they will come the second time Jesus rises. And that's not a secret. We'll read about it. But notice if you go to the book of Acts, my friends, let's just start with verse 4 of chapter 1. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." So this is after the resurrection. After he had ascended to his Father, came back down to instruct the disciples for about 40 days, okay? Notice what it says, "to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." And what was that promise? That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now keep in mind, friends, Pentecost was actually about 50 days after the Passover. So Jesus died on Calvary, and then it would be about 50 days later. So most of that time, Jesus was there to instruct them. So it was just maybe a week left, 10 days left, basically, and they were to stay in Jerusalem and wait. It says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And see, that's interesting because they had been so indoctrinated by the rabbi that they believed Jesus was going to establish his earthly kingdom on the earth, the kingdom on the earth. And so even though he had taught them properly, he didn't even bother to answer that question directly. But you see, they still had things to unlearn, brothers and sisters. Notice what it says. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, that means they could see it. It was not secret. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so, yes, he was taken up, and then as he got into the clouds, they couldn't see him, but they could still see the cloud rising. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" This, and by the way, it said two men appeared unto them. We know that sometimes in the Bible, men, angels, are called men. I just want you to know that, and this is one of the proof texts, because they were angels, brothers and sisters, in white apparel. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come," and this is very important, "in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Did he go secretly where he was unseen? No. Did he leave on a cloud? Yes. "In like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven," brothers and sisters. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Okay? So Jesus said he would, the angels said Jesus would come in like manner as they would had seen him go into heaven. I'll just let you know right now, friends, the secret rapture is not in the Bible. It is something that was made up, and I can tell you it was not even taught until the 1800s. Listen to this. It wasn't even taught until the 1800s. The disciples were on the earth in the early ADs of time. Jesus died in AD 31, okay? You got 30s, and you got the 100s, and you got the 200s, and the 300s, and the 400 ADs, and the 500s. And that's when the Roman Catholic Church got its power in 538 AD. It lasted another 1,260 years in supremacy until 1798, when Napoleon's General Berthier took the Pope captive. A prophecy, by the way, their reign was the prophecy mentioned seven times in the Bible, that 1,260-year persecution of God's people. Very important, because God raised up the Protestant Reformation, who let the light of the Bible continue to shine. And now Protestants are ready to let the light go, my friends. Have mercy. Help us, Lord. And so, my friends, we have not until the 1800s, but I'm going to tell you where it came from. A Jesuit priest actually came up with the rapture theory. The reason why the rapture theory was taken is because the Protestant Reformation understood, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, they understood that the Pope was Antichrist. That means it's not against Christ, although you are against Christ if you're Antichrist. The word Antichrist means in place of Christ. You can read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says, "He as God," that's the Pope, "sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." They took over the Christian church. That's why it says he's sitting in the temple of God. Okay? Good morning to all. God bless you all. All right. So that being said, brothers and sisters, if you study the history of the rapture, it was passed on. That theory got hold by a Protestant evangelical, and he took it. But what the purpose of it was, see, the Jesuits tried to secretly bring Catholicism back, and they tried to secretly diffuse. You know, it's just like Michael Cohen was Trump's fixer, so to speak. He claims to be Trump's fixer. I'll leave it there. That's what he said he was. The Jesuits are the Pope's fixer. So since the Protestants recognized that the Pope was in place of Christ, they came up with this theory that put the Antichrist way in the future, you see? And Protestants bought into it, friend. Protestants bought into it. So the secret rapture teaches that Jesus is coming secretly, and that the next time he comes, and that there's going to be this disappearance of God's people, and everybody's just going to see it. You know, maybe planes going to crash because the pilot just got taken out, taken up. Car accidents are going to happen because people driving the cars just going to be taken up. You know, that's the theory that people have. And then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, in which time, that's what they teach, it's not the truth, in which time the Antichrist will appear. That's the basic components of the rapture, okay? None of that's in the Bible. There is a great tribulation, but we all go through it if we're alive, friends. The Bible doesn't teach that we get we are delivered in the sense that it doesn't, to the faithful who will be alive when Jesus comes, it doesn't take us out. But we will go through persecution and tribulation, my friends. And so that's what they do. They try to make you think that you're not going to go through tribulation because you're going to be raptured away. No, you're not. And therefore, they are causing Christians to be unprepared for the times of trouble that are ahead of us. We will experience times of trouble, brothers and sisters. That's why it's important to make sure that we have our calling and election sure. That's why it's important to know that you are worshiping where the truth is being taught. That is why it's important to take care of your body. Okay? So it caught on, and then it made its way into the Scofield Bible, and that's how it just kind of took off among evangelical Christians. It is not even in the Bible, okay? So let's read some more of the Bible, okay? We just learned that Jesus promised to come. We learned that he left and was ascended on a cloud, and that the disciples were told he's going to come in like manner, and they saw him, okay? And it was said that he would come back that time to get them, and they're dead, okay? So this has to be, the second coming has to be the time when the dead in Christ rise, because Jesus told his disciples, when I come back, you know, I'm going to come back and get you, all right? Let me just go back to it in Acts chapter 1. It says, well, it was in John 14, I'm sorry, where he said he would come again and receive them, receive you unto myself. Okay, that's in John 14. In Acts 1, it lets us know that he left on a cloud and that he will return in like manner, in the same manner. So we're now going to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what it says. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Now, how did he leave? On a cloud. Behold, he cometh with clouds. The angel said he'll come in like manner as you have seen him go. Not secretly perceived that he went. He was seen by human beings, brothers and sisters. And so the Bible said he's going to come in the same way, just like the angel said. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen. That cannot be secret if all the evil people are wailing because of him, my friends. Now, just so we have a clear understanding, when it says every eye shall see him, that's every living eye, because all those who are alive in Christ, they're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that that the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, it says they call for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. You see, when we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we can handle the light. There is so much light, I mean literal light in heaven. It would blind you. It would kill you. The glory is so majestically bright that we've got to be changed. So God's got to do it quickly, and the Bible says we all get changed at the same moment in 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51. It says we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The fastest you can blink your eye, boom, all of us get changed, get a glorified body so we can handle the light. Those who didn't get the glorified body, they're going to run from the light and ask rocks and mountains to fall on them. That's not secret, brothers and sisters. The Bible says he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. That's not secret. And they also, which pierced him. Now, why does it say they also which pierced him? Because that's every living eye. You see, the dead who are wicked, they don't rise at this time. And I'll prove that to you before our message is over. However, a small delegation of the dead who persecuted and killed Christ, who put him on the cross, they will rise with at that time to see him coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus promised them that. Look at verse 64 of Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 64. Jesus, this is at his crucifixion or near his crucifixion. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you. This is in his trial with the Jews. Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So Christ has to keep his promise to Caiaphas, the one who plotted his death. He's going to keep his promise to those Pharisees and Sadducees, the ones who deceived the people, the ones who caused the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. Okay? He promised them, you're going to wake up and you're going to see me in the clouds of heaven. So that's why the Bible says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye, that's every living eye, shall see him, both wicked and righteous, and they also which pierced him. Why? Because the rest of the dead aren't raised at that time, only the special delegation of those who put Jesus on the cross, okay? And we'll show you that in Revelation 20 before this message is over. And then shall appear, we're in Matthew 24, verse 30. This is Jesus talking. Now, you have to understand the context of Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus actually said, he showed them the buildings of the temple in Matthew 24. And they asked two questions because he said not one stone would be left on top of another. And they asked two questions. They said, when shall this happen? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So all of Matthew 24 is answering those two questions. When is Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And what are the signs of your coming? That's where it says wars and rumors of wars and nation shall rise against nation. There shall be famines. And it says pestilence. That's pandemics, friends. Okay? Are we having more and more and more and more dangerous pandemics now? Jesus is about to come. Okay? That's what that means. All right. So notice what it says. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the disciples said, when are you coming again? He answers that, and he says, when I come again, the whole earth is going to see me, and the worldly people are going to mourn, okay, when they see me coming in the clouds of heaven. Remember, he's going to come back in the same way he left. He left on a cloud. We already read, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. The Bible is consistent. It's the Scofield Bible, and you evangelicals that have accepted a Jesuit lie so that you could not think the Pope is Antichrist, because that doctrine puts Antichrist in the future. The Pope is in place of Christ, friends. He places himself in place of Christ. He's God on earth to Catholics. And that was Christianity in its organized church gone corrupt. And that's why God had to raise up the Protestants. So the Pope was Luther's boss, Zwingli, Huss, Jerome, but they found the Bible and said, we can't let him be our boss anymore. We can't worship him anymore because this goes against the Bible. God raised these men up to find truth, brothers and sisters. And unfortunately, Protestants have stopped, many of them have stopped growing in truth. You see, truth is progressive, and God, it doesn't change. It's just that God doesn't tell you everything. What did Jesus say? I have many things to share with you, but you can't bear them all right now. So he gives us truth as we're able to bear it. But he can't wait forever. Just because you're rejecting truth, he's not going to wait forever. What did we learn as to why Jesus hasn't come? The Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Jesus hasn't come because he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to surrender. He's waiting on you to humble yourself. He's waiting on you to start keeping the Sabbath. He's waiting on you to stop going to church where you know the truth is not being taught, because he said he seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth. If it's not the truth, it's not worship, brothers and sisters. Oh, yes, it's worship. But if you know better, you're not worshiping the Lord. For Jesus said in Matthew 15, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So now guess what? You didn't know. God is so merciful. You didn't know. Now you know. So it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that God winks at our ignorance. But then he says, but now commandeth he all men all everywhere to repent. You see, so God winks at our ignorance, but now that we know the truth, he requires us to repent. He is so merciful, friend. We're now in Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. My brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming, and that's when he's coming to sit on the throne of his glory. Remember, he promised those people crucifying him or about to crucify him that they would see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, sitting on the right hand of power. That's on his throne. So he's on his throne when he comes in the clouds, the Bible says, to come back to this earth. Now we're looking at Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 and 27. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus says he knew in the future. When they teach you about a secret rapture, don't believe it. Most people believe it today. Jesus warned us about that. He says when he comes in, when they say he's in a secret chamber, that means he's coming someplace secret. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, you've been there at midnight, looked up at the sky, and the lightning struck it for that brief moment from the as far as you could see from the east to the west. The sky was as bright as the noonday sun right there for that moment when the lightning struck. It says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, even so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Every eye shall see him. The whole sky will be lightened with his glory, friend. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Brothers and sisters, just because we're alive, those who have died in Christ, those loved ones who have gone to sleep in Christ, you know, some of you know what we're going through here, and I'll tell you something that has brought great comfort. Our relatives are God's children. They've been lent to this world and lent to us for a period of time. We are God's children, and we've been lent to the world and lent to our families, our biological families, our church families, and to the world at large. God has lent us to the world. And so God loves our relatives much more than we do. God loves us much more than our relatives do. And so we can rest in the peace in knowing that our relatives are God's property, God's children, that he loves them. And when he sees fit for them to go to rest, he will watch over them, and he will raise them up in the first resurrection if they have given their hearts to him. Friends, that's so comforting, because now it puts it on God. Yes, we will miss our relatives very, very much. And that's the point. We'll miss them. But the point is, if you look at this crazy world, Jesus is coming soon. You won't have to wait long before you see your relatives again, brothers and sisters, because Jesus is coming very, very soon. And that's a beautiful thought. And I hope you enjoy that thought. It has truly dried a few tears for me. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven secretly. Is that what it says? No. With a shout. Is a shout secret? With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Friends, a trumpet is the loudest instrument that mankind has ever had that does not have artificial amplification. Now, you can take a flute and hook it up to speakers and an amplification system. If it's loud enough, you can blow people out of there with a flute. But without artificial amplification, the trumpet is the loudest instrument. The trumpet of God will sound when Christ comes, my brothers and sisters, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Why does it say rise first? They rise before we all go to heaven together, and they rise before the dead not in Christ. Now, remember, there was that small exception of those that Jesus made a promise to, that you're going to see me, those who crucified him, you're going to see me coming, sitting on the right hand of power. But the rest of the dead, they don't live again until 1,000 years later, and I'll prove that to you before the message is over. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, who's in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then it goes on, wherefore comfort one another with these words. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the righteous living go to heaven along with the righteous dead who are now living because they're resurrected. The wicked living are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians, destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And here it is also in Revelation 6. Verse 14, it says, and we're reading 14 through 17, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Brothers and sisters, those of us, prayerfully not of us, but those who just said, I'm almost persuaded Christ to receive, almost persuaded Christ to believe, seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on the I'll call. Those people are going to run to the rocks and the mountains and say, fall on us. My brothers and sisters, are you holding anything back from God? He didn't hold back his son to die for you. Why are we holding back? Why are we like wanting to be like the world? Why do we want to look like the world? Why do we want to dress like the world? Why do we want to eat like the world? You're not going to be like that in heaven. Why aren't we willing to prepare for heaven now? Because God's not going to take us to heaven if heaven would be boring to us, if heaven would be too straight-laced for us, if heaven would be too simple for us, if heaven would be too plant-based for us. Come on now. Some of you said, I'll stop eating meat when I get to heaven. You probably won't make it, because if you're not willing to say, I want to take care of this temple that God has given me, and you're not willing to give it up, you're making a statement. You're saying, God, I don't want your diet, because that's the diet in heaven, brothers and sisters. It's plant-based, okay? So God is calling us now to prepare for heaven. That's what this probationary period is about. There's not going to be pride in heaven. So stop being so sensitive. Do you know oversensitivity is pride? Because it's all about you. It's all about me. Pride and arrogance, yeah, I'm the greatest. I'm better than you, whatever. But another type of pride is, he didn't shake my hand. He didn't respond to me. Or she didn't do this to me. You know what I mean? So, brothers and sisters, it's all about me. No, let it be all about Jesus. It is Christ that made the ultimate sacrifice for us, my friend. And we have been put here on this earth to represent him, lent to the world for a period of time. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verses 38 to 42, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, you remember in the Bible, well, I'll just keep reading. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Let me tell you how we twist the scriptures. This is the primary scripture used to teach a secret rapture. That doesn't teach a secret rapture. That just means that you could be saved and your co-workers not. You can be saved and some family members not. You can be saved and other people around you not. That's all it said. It didn't say Jesus coming in a secret way. And watch this. It compared it to the flood. It said the flood took them all away. In the rapture theory, those who are taken go to heaven. In the time of Noah, which Jesus compared it to, those who were taken were washed away with the flood. The flood took them all away. It didn't save them. So then it said, one shall be taken, the other left. Brothers and sisters, if you connect it with the context, you don't want to be taken in that sense, because those who were taken were overwhelmed by the flood. Okay? You want to be left. Left means to remain. The Bible said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Before we wrap this up, I want to keep my promise and take you and show you that there is a resurrection 1,000 years too late. All right, let me see here where we are. Okay, it's 6:37. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure if we're going to get to our health topic today. But let me just tell you what I was going to do for health, okay? Maybe I'll just stay on point, and then we'll just give you a scripture at the end for our health topic. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, friends, you need to understand the reason why people are scared of the book of Revelation is that it has all kinds of symbols. But the Revelation, that's what it is. It's a book of symbols. But these symbols can be interpreted by the Bible, okay? And so the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So it places a blessing on those who study the book of Revelation. It doesn't call it a closed book that we cannot understand. That is a false doctrine, brothers and sisters. And so I'm here to tell you we can understand the book of Revelation, at least those critical parts that we need to understand. We're not saying we understand all the Bible, but you can understand the critical things necessary for us to be guided aright. And I would think definitely no, the secret rapture would be one of those, okay? If it's secret, Jesus would say, he said, when they say he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Don't believe anything secret about the second coming. It's a glorious, open, worldwide event. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The bottomless pit is a pit that you just keep spiraling down. It's bottomless. This is not a real pit, friends. These are symbols. That means that whoever's in it, unless God changes things, you can't get out. And he laid hold on the dragon. Who is the dragon? Revelation 12 says it's Satan. That old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan bound him 1,000 years. So Revelation 12 agrees with Revelation 20. It calls him the dragon. It says, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he was bound with that chain. That means the devil is in the bottomless pit at this time. Now, it's not now. It's talking about a future time. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. The devil is a deceiver, my brothers and sisters. That's what he lives to do. So there's only one period of time in this earth's history that the devil could not deceive. When Jesus comes, the righteous living will go to heaven. He can't deceive them. When Jesus comes, the righteous dead will rise with the righteous living. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We read it already. So he can't deceive the righteous dead because now they're living and they're in heaven anymore. He can't deceive the dead anyway because the dead know not anything. But they're out of his reach. The wicked living are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. And we're going to show you as we read on that the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So he has no access to the righteous living. He has no access to the righteous dead. He has no access to deceive the wicked living. And he cannot deceive the wicked dead because they're not alive. So the devil is symbolically put in a pit, chained up, because he can't do what he wants to do. It's not a literal pit. It is a chain of circumstances. And the bottomless pit is used to say he can't get himself out until God lets him out. And the Bible said he deceives the nations no more until 1,000 years is over. Let's read on. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, brothers and sisters, a lot of people have this whole state of the dead thing mixed up, so we've got to clarify some things. When he said he saw the souls of them, he saw them. The Bible says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe that. Let me just get it right. I believe that's Genesis 1:27. Let me verify that for you. Yeah, no, that's God created man in his own image. Hold on. Let me just find it. So if we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible teaches that we went over this in our Sabbath sermon, but every living soul dies. In the sea. Souls can die. Ezekiel 18 talks about souls, their people. So when you save souls as a Christian, I'm here to save souls. You're not here to save some elusive entity that is somehow mysteriously within a person that floats away at death. No, the person is the soul. Okay? When you save souls, you're saving individuals, brothers and sisters. And that's what God wants us to understand. So with that being said, when we go back to Revelation chapter 20, and it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. This is Revelation 20, verse 4, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's those of us who go through persecution and tribulation, and some of us will die when the mark of the beast persecution comes, brothers and sisters. Souls were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. Not that's the Roman Catholic Church, nor his image. That's apostate Protestantism led out by America. Neither had received his mark. That is Sunday worship, brothers and sisters. How do we know? Because the beast is the Roman Catholic Church. All Protestants used to believe that. Most Protestants forgot that and went along with the evangelical rapture theory concept that Antichrist is in the future. Antichrist means in place of Christ, and that's what the Pope is. He places himself in place of Christ, my friend. And so God is trying to help us understand that this is a picture of God's people in heaven sitting on thrones doing judgment. Well, watch this. Why would we be doing judgment? Because Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, let's just go there real quickly. In Revelation 22, it says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The Bible teaches that there's going to come a point in time when whatever the state of your moral fabric is, your Christian walk is, you're going to be locked into that and you're going to be sealed into that. That's why we should be changing today. Don't wait till tomorrow, friends. Tomorrow is not promised to us. And then Jesus said, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So the wicked, of course, receive punishment as in death, but that's not the final punishment. We'll see that in a moment. But the righteous receive eternal life starting at that moment. So the point being made is that when Christ comes, every case is decided. That's all we're trying to say. If you're unjust, you're going to be unjust still. If you're filthy, you're going to be filthy still. If you're righteous, you're going to be righteous still. If you're holy, you're going to be holy still. Then Christ says, I'm going to come quickly, and then my reward comes with me. Okay? So just keep that in mind, brothers and sisters, as we continue to study. Now, that being said, when you go to trial, there is a trial to determine your innocence or guilt. That happens before Christ comes. If we've accepted Christ, all of us are guilty. But if we accept his mercy, we're considered innocent by the blood of Jesus. Amen? That's beautiful. It's just simple. The blood of Jesus covered us, and pardoned. Okay? We're pardoned, and therefore we're not prosecuted as guilty. Okay? We're not adjudicated as guilty. We are adjudicated as innocent by the merits of Jesus Christ, even though all have sinned. Our sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. That's now, brothers and sisters. So what kind of judgment would it be if there's not going to be any change? Guess what? Those who are adjudicated as guilty, they leave the courtroom. They go back to jail, or they go to jail because they might have been out on bail, and they go to jail and they come back to court for sentencing. It is a sentencing judgment, and God the Father, who is not human, is going to leave it to humans, which includes Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. He is part of the Godhead, and he will participate with us in judgment, and we will judge our peers. We will be merciful to our peers because we know, if you've been a crack addict, how hard crack is to get rid of. But you know the power of God is stronger, but you recognize those temptations. If we've been abused sexually, mentally, physically, emotionally, we know how difficult that is. And so we will be merciful to those who have succumbed to that but chose not to accept Jesus' deliverance, brothers and sisters. We will sentence prostitutes who were once prostitutes but are now princesses of the Most High. We'll sentence prostitutes who never allowed Christ in their lives. Drug dealers who gave up drug dealing, but they know how they got started and how people, mom, dad, pulled them into that lifestyle. They're going to be the ones who sentence other drug dealers who chose not to accept Jesus, my friends. So God is going to allow a jury of peers to sentence the wicked for 1,000 years. All the records will be brought forth. So you might be hiding and doing some pornography. You might be hiding and stealing some money from your relative. You might be hiding and doing some things you ought not do, have some private relationships you ought not have, think some thoughts you ought not think. All that's going to be brought to view in the kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, I want my records covered. If the records are covered by the blood, then nobody knows what you have done in the past. But if your records are not covered by the blood, my brothers and sisters, you are going to be exposed. Everything you've ever done is recorded by a recording angel, and it's put in the book of record. And we're going to see the times that you did those secret things. And a sentence based on your works will be meted out to you by a jury of your peers in the 1,000 years. We will be in heaven doing that with Jesus on thrones, reigning with him. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But watch this, verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. That means the dead who were wicked on the earth did not rise at the first resurrection, except that little small group that Jesus made a promise to, that they would see him coming. So Hitler, Mussolini, all these other people that we do not believe accepted Jesus into their lives, they're not going to rise up. They're not going to see the second coming. They're going to remain dead. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now, I need to share something with you. The last part of this verse said this is the first resurrection. Now, you have to understand the Bible sometimes gives parenthetical phrases. A parenthesis, it inserts things. So it's talking about the first resurrection all up to this time. But then it just gives a parenthetical clarification. Just so you know, this does not include the rest of the dead. Then it just goes back to the subject that it's talking about. It's not talking about after 1,000 years the first resurrection happens. It's already giving us the first resurrection and our beautiful job with Jesus to be reigning on the throne 1,000 years. But then it inserts a clarification. It doesn't include the rest of the dead. This is the first resurrection. That's what that means. A lot of people misunderstand that, okay? It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's your proof text. Those who lived and reigned 1,000 years in verse 4 are those who are righteous, and they took part in the first resurrection in verse 6 of Revelation 20. So my brothers and sisters, now you know, righteous living go to heaven. Righteous dead get resurrected, go to heaven. Wicked living are destroyed by the brightness, and during the 1,000 years, as the 1,000 years is beginning at the second coming of Christ, and the wicked dead stay dead, except for that small group that Christ promised would see him coming in the clouds of heaven. So there you have it. During this time, the 1,000 years, there's no tribulation. There's no white throne judgment where people have a second chance to get it right. This is a sentencing judgment. Every case has already been decided. Jesus said he comes, his reward is with him. So if you were running to the rocks and mountains, that's the beginning of your death, okay? And then although you rise again, you know, why is it important that they rise again after the 1,000 years? Because God made another promise. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know, just as we learned that there's only one time in the whole possible history and future of this world where Satan would not be able to deceive the world, there's only one time in the whole possibility of time that everybody righteous, everybody wicked, all holy angels, all evil angels at the same time will bow the knee and say that to Jesus. I forgot what it said. Oh, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That is after the 1,000 years, and the wicked rise and they see us up in the city with Christ. I'm not going to go and take us there. You go down to Revelation chapter 21 and we all come down with Christ in the city upon the mount. And that's when that's the only possible time that every knee can bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then Satan is going to say, hey, we're doomed. We have one chance here. We got generals, colonels, we got military people who've been wicked. We better take this city or we have no chance. And when they try to take the city, that's when the Bible says fire is going to come down from God out of heaven. Hellfire is not even burning now, brothers and sisters. There are so many lies that the devil is telling. If hellfire was burning now, people would be burning longer than the devil himself, because he's not burning. How do you know he's not burning? Because he's bothering you, because he's bothering me. He's not burning in hell. He's bothering us. He's tempting us. So that would make God worse than the greatest tyrant to be torturing people longer than the devil himself. And I even torture forever, brothers and sisters. Jude tells us that hellfire, the example of it, is Sodom and Gomorrah. So forever means that the punishment is forever. That means they'll never come back. It lasts forever. They're dead forever. It's a second death that's forever. It's not a punishing forever. It's a punishment that is forever. They don't have eternal life. Eternal life is for the righteous. God has not promised eternal life for the wicked. Now you say, well, they're in hell, but that would be eternal life. It'd just be hot, but that would still be eternal life. He has not promised eternal life to the wicked. So my brothers and sisters, I hope you've been blessed by today's topic. Let me share a scripture with you, and this was going to be our health topic. Our health topic was going to be why it is that people take so long to change their health habits. Why it is that people take so long to change their health habits. And the Bible, the answer is given in the Bible. It's in in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And it says, Let me see here. Maybe it's not chapter 12. Let me try one more place, and then if I don't find it there, I have to search for it. Okay, give me a second. I've just got to search for it. It was chapter 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So you drink a bunch of stuff, cokes, different drinks that we shouldn't be drinking, alcohol, eat stuff we shouldn't be eating, all this other stuff, flesh of dead animals, and lots of sugar and processed foods, chemical-laden foods. And because we don't feel bad right away, that's why we don't change. The Bible says, because sentenced against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. My friends, let's not be that way. Don't wait until you feel bad. Don't wait until you have some manifestation in your body. The body can bear long with abuse, and then it eventually will cry out. That crying out is called a disease. That crying out is called a tumor. That crying out is called lung problems, asthma. That crying out is called high blood pressure. That crying out is called diabetes. But it's because the sentence is not executed speedily. We tend to just do our own thing. Let's just follow God, not because we feel bad. Let's follow God because he says so and he loves us. Praise God. Father, thank you so much for this day. Bless us as we end this broadcast at this time. We thank you for your love and mercy and kindness and grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Because of the time, it's about the top of the hour, my friends. We're just going to wrap things up. God bless each one of you. We will do roll call, and I'll ask my wife to close out with a final prayer. We have, I don't know where everybody's from on Facebook, but I know that we have Virginia, we have North Carolina, we've got Georgia, we've got, I think, Tennessee, I'm not sure. We have South Carolina, and I'm not sure where our dear brother is. So that's what I know, and we welcome all of you all from Facebook. On the call, we have Maryland, we have Ohio, we have Illinois, we have Maryland again. We have Delaware, Delaware, Delaware again. We have Georgia. We have Missouri. Praise God for each of you. I'll ask my wife if she'll have a closing prayer at this time.
Father, we thank you for giving us this time for worship. And now we pray that as we go about our day, your spirit will continue to lead, guide, direct, and instruct us. We ask that you will help us to do all we can to stay faithful to you and to be able to receive that beautiful crown of life. Thank you, Lord, for being our God and being our soon-to-come King, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. He shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life.
Therefore, if we do our part in faith, God would open ways before us now, undreamed of. God bless you.
Our closing song is I Will Trust in the Lord. Uh-oh. Wrong song. Here we go. All right.
I will trust.